Our sermon title today is called All Around Us. You want to write that down? There were some electronical difficulties in getting the sermon title done because in this day and age that happens. All Around Us. Scripture lesson today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. First Corinthians, right before 2nd, chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. And I will wait until everybody finds it, because I'm accused of going a little too fast once I get moving. So when I see people start to look up, I'll know, okay, everybody's on page. Find it yet, Israel? You know, you have the name Israel. You should know where everything's at in the Bible. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. Paul writing, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the mortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor to the Lord is not in vain." May God add His blessings to these passages as we seek Him in prayer. Join me. Father, open our hearts that my chaos on paper, the idea from you, the thoughts from you, form into an actual sermon. Make sense. Strengthen us, point us in a direction, and give us another moment in thought as we seek it in Jesus' name. And all of His children said, Amen. Amen. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, look, now it's picked up snowing. Now I don't think you're very funny. Now, Sparrows Point, Maryland. Now I want to tell you about Sparrows Point, Maryland. You see, originally this was an Indian marshland. They lived there, and around 1652, Thomas Sparrow had been granted this land. And his son took it over and called it Sparrow's Nest. And in the 1700s, and in case you don't realize, Sparrow's Point's in Maryland, if you didn't realize that. And it's a wonderful piece of land to go to. And they started farming in the 1700s. And it was a marshland, and they drilled out and they drained out and they started to grow crops, and it became a community, a large community. Now, I forget how many acres it was. I think it was in the area of 400 or 500 acres, and it grew and it grew. And in 1887, an engineer named Frederick Wood came there to visit, and he took notice that there were deep water ported areas along the shore. Now, by now, the land is owned by a family called the Fitzels, and they didn't want to sell the peach orchards that had been so productive there, but Engineer Wood continued on with them to talk to them about building boats there. What an excellent shipyard. And so they sold the land. And in 1889, the Maryland Steel Company was formed. And they began to produce steel there, the old style, open hearth with ingots, and it was labor intensive and hard. But at this point in time, Maryland Steel grew to be the largest steel producing, steel supplying area in the world. I'm not talking about just in the United States or in Maryland. I'm talking about the world. And the facility now became 4 miles long. 4 miles. It's huge. In 1916, Bethlehem Steel bought it out. And then it grew and they had railroads come in. And by 1961, that mill was producing 610,000 tons of steel per year. The place was monstrous. They used oxygen furnaces and they tried to revamp, and then trouble set in. In the 1970s and the 1980s, Bethlehem Steel became a product of higher wages for less work, sometimes called a union. And recycling became popular. And steel mills across the pond grew. And by 2012, after several buyouts and changes and trying to modernize, Bethlehem Steel, Sparrows Point, closed. I had been in that when it was still in full operation. When I was a contractor, an inspector. I used to go into this place. It's so massive, you cannot wrap your head around a industry like that. And it's gone. What I mean by gone? I mean it is gone by 2016. 4 years. The buildings have been leveled. There's nothing out there but a big giant open area. Some of the buildings were kept and the railroad was kept as they decided that there was a possibility, because of early efforts to make deep water ports, they're revamping it now to become the largest port in the country. The largest, most active port in the country. They've taken all these buildings down, created a Superfund site. They've worked with MDE, Maryland Department of the Environment. They've done all this great stuff, and they began to change it. And some of the old is still there. You can see the pipes and the electric towers and everything that goes on with it. But by, I think it's 2022, they expect to have an operating port down there that will grow and become, connected with the Inner Harbor, the largest port possibly in the United States and certainly on the East Coast. It's massive. I have jobs that go down there. Right now, I'm down there putting in 8,000 feet of gas pipe. I have crews down there working. I go down there almost every other day. Sometimes every day. And every day when I go down there, I cross the Key Bridge. And if you've never crossed the Key Bridge, get in a car, make a day trip, and do it. Cross that bridge. And as you look over to your right, you'll see where it had been. From Sparrows Point came the cables and the girders that built the Golden Gate Bridge. From Sparrows Point came the steel in the Empire State Building. From Sparrows Point came steel in the Twin Towers. And look when you're up in the air at what Baltimore looks like. And then you start down in. And I come into it. Now when you get off at Birney Highway, when you get off at Bethlehem Boulevard and you start into it, it ain't so pretty anymore. It's dirty, it's black, it smells. There's construction, there's boats going up and down through the inlet of the harbor. As a matter of fact, they're reworking the electric to feed this on high tension lines, what they call ladder towers, which are the great big steel transmission lines you see. And they have barges out in the water, and they put bucket trucks out in them barges that reach 60 feet in the air, and they seal them down to those barges. They push the barge out into the harbor to some of these towers that are out in the water, and they put pilings down, and then they put guys in that bucket and send them 60 feet in the air on that barge while they're working with the water and the wind, and they're up there working on them transmission lines like this the whole time.
I want to go up in one of them so bad. And they won't let me. My boss has said, if you set one foot in that bucket, I will beat you. And I go in there a lot. There's trucks. There's articulated dump trucks, bulldozers, ukes, blasting, buildings being knocked down, buildings being built, dust, smack. It just smacks of everything of an industrial oversight, overbuild that you've ever seen in your life. And every day when I come in, I go down Bethlehem Boulevard to make a right, and I go by a building that I was part of putting the gas in that they built. You could put 20 of these churches inside the building. And I've tried to measure it and do some thinking on that, so I'm fairly close. And as I hook around, right here is the water. Right here. As I hook around on this road, 10 feet away from me is this little harbor. And you can see old pilings out there from when they had the tall ships and the wooden ships, and some of the pilings are sticking up, and some breakers are out there, and an old pipe that they used to use is sticking up where they hauled the water in. And there's a little pool back in there, a little section that dives back in like that. And even if that water out there is rough, that water don't move much. When the water out there is bad, it moves some. But when the water out there is pretty calm, that little pooled area, which is three times as big as this church, is smooth as glass. And sitting out on that water is usually 200 ducks and geese, all tucked in, sleeping. Ukes are tearing, stuff's going by them all the time. I'll pull over, and I'll walk up to the edge of that water, and I'll look at them. And I'm telling you what, them little smart alecks must think they're funny, because they'll be from me to Wally. And that duck will open its eye and turn its head around and look at me and paddle away. Well, smart aleck, I was going to give you some of my bread. And they just sit there. In amongst all that stuff around them, they just sit there. Calm. Collected. Happy. Without a care in the world. Nobody's trying to shoot them. Nobody's trying to eat them. They just sit there. The ducks, there must be 200 of them. And some geese, and they just... and they just hang out. And they're there all the time. And I got to thinking, I drive by them. Oh, look at them dumb ducks. Drive by them. I go in, I have to badge into this thing, and I drive into the Great Bethlehem Steel Company, of which there's practically nothing left. And there's all this stuff going on. And guys in suits sometimes have to wear this plastic suit, which they told me I would have to wear one time when I was out there. And I said, no. They said, why? I said, I ain't scared of that stuff to the ground. But you have to wear the suit. So I ain't wearing it. Why not? I said, because I'll look like a big walking potato. And then amongst all this noise, they just sit there on this super calm water that has no reason to be calm. None. You can't look at that and not start to think about who God is. You can't look at that and not start to wonder how in the world makes me think about this scripture from Mark chapter 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over there to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along. Just as he was in the boat, there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I look at that scene. I think about it. I look at it. Everybody knows that story. You're taught that story as a Sunday school kid. What did Jesus do in the boat? Unless you're an ornery little smart aleck who one day thought, "Well, if he stood up, he fell over." I got in a lot of trouble for that statement because my dad was the Sunday school teacher and he didn't think it was funny. He's asleep in the boat. He's laying there. Last night I fell asleep on the couch trying to watch something on TV. I always tell everybody when I go to lay down on the couch, "I'll be all right. I just need to straighten out my one knee. I need to lay down. I'm going to lay here and watch TV. You're going to go to sleep. Go to bed." "No, I'll be fine." "You're going to go to sleep. Go to bed. You're going to be fine." And I'll lay down. I'll go, "Hey, man, look at..." And I'm gone. It must have been so bad last night that the boys tried to say goodnight to me and I wouldn't even move. Jesus is sleeping that peacefully in the boat. In the boat. Guys are hollering and fussing. Oars are clanking. Sails are flapping. Ropes are tearing about him. He's asleep. Why? Because he has faith. All around him, all this stuff's going on. All of a sudden, here comes a storm. Now, I have never been on a very big boat in my life. I've only ever been on little boats, canoes and stuff. I don't know what it's like to swamp a boat, or when the waves start pushing them so hard that the boat starts to get full of water. But apparently it's serious. And these are fishermen. These are guys that know. These are guys that understand. Hey, man, you got to turn into the sea. You got to turn into the wave. And they're fighting it, and the water's coming in, and the boat's getting ready to go down in the Sea of Galilee. And what do? They start freaking out. And they wake up the non-fishermen in the boat. Jesus does not know how to fish. He was a carpenter's son. He knows how to build a table where you eat the fish. But he don't know nothing about that. Why would they wake him up? You ever thought about that question? Have you ever asked yourself that? Glad I'm here to lead you. But they wake him up because he's the teacher. Because he's their leader. "Don't you care, man? We're about to drown. You're laying there asleep. You're getting wet and you're just peaceful and what's going on?" And he gets up and he stops the storm. Now that right there would have been enough for me. I'd been ready to jump out the boat after that. And when he does, he's going to look around at everybody on the boat who are all going to look at him exactly as you all would look at him. And he's going to look at you for a moment and go, "What is wrong with your faith? You've been with me. You've been taught. I've been telling you. You're with me. Whatever you think is bad will not be. I got a home for you. Whatever happens to you here, just don't worry about it." Now think about them ducks. They don't care. They're not laying there thinking, "Oh, good grief. Here he comes again. That big, dumb Leatherman kid. I know what he's thinking. Darn right what I'm thinking. Roasted duck is pretty delicious. Let's do this, guys." I hear them talking to each other. I'll translate. Ready? They're saying, "Let's do this, guys. Let's all go up to the shore, kind of waddle along, and we'll get real close to the shore. He'll throw bread at us. And then we'll quack at him and he won't know we're laughing and we'll leave and leave that bread there and watch him start yelling at us, 'Come here, stupid ducks!'" They don't care. All they know is that it has been provided. The water, the small fish, the bugs, the ability to fly and go and come back, nest, just sit there and rest in the still water. Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a sudden storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast
and threatened to smash it on the rocks. Its passengers were afraid of the destruction and death that would come their way. It was going to smash into the rocks. And in the midst of the terror, one man, Garen, contrary to orders, went on deck and made his way, though dangerously, to the pilot up in the pilot house. And he saw the steerman at his post, holding fast to the wheel, and smiled. He said when he saw that, he said he saw the steersman, inch by inch, working to turn the ship away from the rocks. The daring passenger went below and looked back, and the steersman finally looked at him and said, "I got this." God bless you. When he came downstairs, everybody seeing his face cheered when they realized that they had been saved. All around us, turmoil flashes. Every day, every minute, period. It flashes in ways that we don't expect. Certainly, I didn't come into Long Meadow Church of the Brother today to hear about that story that John told. Certainly, I didn't come in here today to hear about this trouble or that trouble. But they're real. And they're present, and they're all around us. And there's nothing we can do about it except to think about those ducks on that water. Because see, God has offered that smooth water. Sometimes it'll get a little choppy. Sometimes you'll sit there and go, "I'm trying to drink from a coffee cup." Sometimes it may even get a little rough, but you know what? It'll smooth back out again. And we'll still be there. We'll still be in His care. We'll still be loved by Him. We'll still be lifted up. We'll still be everything. And our human condition does not always capitalize on that. We don't always see it. We just see what's going on in front of us, and we stress ourselves out, and we get mad, and it's wrong. Can't help it, but it is. I want you to think about the ducks. They don't care.
They have faith. The disciples didn't. They learned and they grew. You can learn and grow from this.
As I thought about them ducks, I thought about the world. I'm not the person that often talks about this because, quite frankly, I don't believe in it. There's a lot of things I don't believe in. When people says, "Well, I had a dream, and this dream says this, that, and the other," I always listen. I don't believe in that stuff. But as I've been thinking about this sermon last night, I did. And it ripped me awake. And I cannot get it out of my mind. And I'll tell you what it was. It was me, a normal day, bright sunny skies, left my wife and kids to go do my work. And while I was somewhere on one of my jobs, I heard crackles of electricity go across the sky. I can remember this dream. I heard crackles of electricity go across the sky, and I looked up, and the voice that came down said, and I can't do it because Greg and I haven't figured that part out, but we will. "This is the Lord God. The time has come. The end is now." And I heard the trumpet. And the sky began to change and electricity flowed, and I didn't get lifted up and disappear right away. And I became panicky because I wasn't with my family. I figured we all got to go up together. Because if my wife gets there first, you know, what took you so long? And I began to search frantically for them. Sky is crackling. People are crying. Things are not good. And suddenly I felt the Lord tell me, "Stop." And something happened, and there they were. And He said, "We have you." The dream ended. made me think about them ducks on that pond. Family, we can't get away from who we are or what we have been given or how we have to face it. That's not our lot. Let me go back to that scripture for a moment. Here's where you can take solace in the fact that you will worry, you will stress. I want you to listen to these words again. For the perishable, that's us, must be clothed with the imperishable, that's the dead. And the mortal with the immortality, that's the life everlasting. Paul's writing there, although it doesn't call it out as clear as I suppose everybody would like, but what Paul is writing there is, we are perishable. We have a sell-by date. We are going to bruise. We are going to cut. We are going to hurt. We are going to worry. We are going to stress. And sometimes we're going to bring it on ourselves. But in those moments when that trumpet sounds, when the sky crackles, when God sends Him to get us, we become imperishable. Instead of mortals, we become immortals. And all that is told by the ducks on a smooth pond. Because that's where we live. We may not always see it. We may not always feel it. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. So what do we do? The American painter John Sargent, I don't know any of his work. My wife is the art major in our family, and she probably knows who he is. You don't know either? Well, then I know something you don't know. Once painted a panel of roses that was so highly praised by critics. It was a small picture, but it approached perfection. And although it offered seriously high prices for it on every occasion, he never sold it. He considered it his best work and was very proud of it. Whenever he was discouraged and doubtful of his abilities as an artist, he would look at it and remind himself, I painted that. And then his confidence, ability, and faith would return. I submit to my brothers and sisters that whenever you are being beat on, whenever this world is stressing you to the point that you think you can't handle it, whenever you see everything that's going on all around us as nothing but giant turmoil, stop and take a look at where you're standing. The ground ain't moving. It's very still. And you're a duck on the still pond. And think about that for a moment. And praise the God who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die, save you, and take you forever. Listen to these words. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Just think about the ducks on the pond. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We reach out to You. We praise You. We love You. We know that everything all around us moves and pulses and can be for good and for bad and, quite frankly, more often than not, bad. When we have the troubles that we have, it points us in directions we may not want to go. It may shake us a little bit. It may cause our faith to be tested, Father. I want us to look down and see what's going on under our feet. Just like the ducks asleep on the still water and Jesus asleep in the boat.
All around us, the storm may rage, but the safety is within Him, always and forevermore. In His name we pray. Amen.